These voices together, singing praise to God together, and especially I've enjoyed hearing the children singing. It is so wonderful to hear that after such a long time in the winter of our discontent. I appreciate Gavin leading us in the service so far. Great to have him and Amanda back from Florida. But now I want us to turn together to the Word of God. And I want you to find in your Bibles the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 34. You can look it up on your phone or look it up in a paper Bible if you know what one of those are. My hope is you do. Ezekiel chapter 34, this ancient prophecy. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And let us not forget the great privilege it is to be able to read the Bible in our own language and to read it all together at the same time. Follow along as I read God's Word, Ezekiel chapter 34, and this is actually the Word of God. The Word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled over them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to seek or search for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. And I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I will make that with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God, and you are my sheep. Human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you pray with me now? Holy Triune God, we thank you for your word. Holy Father, by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would show us Christ. Even as we consider your word and even as we pray together, for we pray all this in Jesus' name. We do pray for the way that you have gathered us together even here this morning. We thank you for this great privilege. We thank you that you are adding to our number, even potential elders, thinking of Dooney and Dammy and Aaron and Angela and Lauren and Daniel and Simona and Lucian and Lisa and Denisha and Janet. And Tiffany and Timothy and Bethany, who are also just had twin boys. Lord, we just rejoice at the way that you are working and bringing people to come and fellowship together and hear your word. We thank you for the blessings of mercy that you've poured out on our church. We just thank you even for the relief that you've brought Katie Arnholz. Thank you for help for Sarah Hlepnicek and through her challenges and trials. And Lord, as we think about families in our church, both families here and our extended families, people that are suffering from great division in their families, Lord, we pray that you would grant them mercy. We pray that members of this church would be agents of reconciliation in their families, ambassadors of reconciliation, pointing people to the hope of forgiveness through the cross. Lord, we do lament along with those in our broader society of this report about this unmarked grave at the residential school in Kamloops, and we do pray for the First Nations communities in Canada. We pray that they would be able to find hope and healing, but not in the justice of men merely, but rather that they would find forgiveness through the cross, and that Jesus himself would be their healer. O Lord, even for all those who have seen such tragedy, we pray that their solace would not be in the schemes of man, but their solace would be in the comforts of the risen Christ who loves and cares for the sinner. Lord, we do rejoice at all of the children in this church, and we do pray, Lord, that through this great trial that we've undergone, we pray that these children now would be awakened, that they would have a turning to Jesus Christ, that through the witness of mums and dads and grandmas and grandpas and friends and families and aunts and uncles, that these children would turn away from the follies of youth and that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, we cannot neglect even to pray for those leaders amongst us, even the various authorities that you have placed over us and appointed for us to engage with, namely our Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, our Premier Jason Kenney, and even our Mayor Nahed Nenshi. And Lord, we pray that in the pride of man, you would humble each of these men, humble them to the dust, that they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved. We care for their souls. But we also pray, Lord, that you would so direct them according to your common grace, that they would govern in ways that trend towards what is righteous rather than what is wicked. But Lord, we know that you will hold them all accountable. And so we do pray for their souls even this morning. Lord, and for each person here, we don't want to neglect our own souls. And so we ask that by your word, you would wound and heal us, that you would come and the density of your glory would weigh heavily upon us, and that you would help us to see that there is no hope except through the one shepherd. So come and show that to us, Heavenly Father, by the power of your Spirit. Show us Jesus Christ. For we pray this all in his mighty name. Amen. Wow. So here we are. We are all together. We're still wearing masks. We're kind of distanced, but we're here together. And we can just thank the Lord for the way that he's brought us through. And if you're like me, you're in a position where you're trying to figure out, you know, what has been going on and what's going to happen. And it reminded me of what some wag said. He said, there's people who make stuff happen. There's people who watch things happen. And then there's people who say, what happened? And you might think you're pretty clever, but we're all in that third category. What happened? What actually has just happened? We don't really know. We don't really understand. Our interpretations fail. They become weak. And as we think about this, as we kind of consider all of this confusion, one of the things that has happened is that we have been scattered. We haven't been able to meet in the ways that we can. Just talking with a couple on the way in, you know, they've just made the comment, yeah, there's people that are a part of this church. We just haven't seen them that much for a long time. And I prayed through just the list of these potential members. There's names there you may not be familiar with. We've been, in a sense, scattered. But in all these scatterings, we want to remember who it is that is actually looking after us, who is actively caring for his people. That's what we want to have in mind, that the one who's making things happen is the shepherd, the true shepherd that Gavin walked us through from Psalm 23. And of course, when we think of the shepherding character of Jesus Christ, Matthew 9:36, this description that Matthew gives of Jesus. And Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Because why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And maybe that's how you have felt, harassed and helpless. But I pray that this morning that you are not a sheep without a shepherd, but you are a sheep with a shepherd, a true sheep. And Matthew is quoting from Ezekiel 34. And one of the things when you think about scatterings and gatherings, I'm confronted with the thought that maybe I have sinned in not seeing the church gathered well enough. Or maybe in the way that we have gathered, it has been with rebellion towards the Lord. I'm not sure. So we come before the Lord open-hearted, owning all of our commissions as well as our omissions. But I believe that in Ezekiel 34, we have help for us in actually interpreting for us what happened and what is happening and what's happening in your lives right now. Now, when we come to Ezekiel 34, it breaks into basically three sections. There are the scattered sheep of verses 1 to 10. There are some warnings for the sheep and the shepherd in verses 17 to 24. And then there's this wonderful picture of the security that the shepherd brings, and that's in verses 11 to 16, and then at the end in verses 25 to 31. And we're going to kind of go through that this morning. But verse 5 of Ezekiel 34 gives us a great summary of this first section. They were scattered because there was no shepherd. Now, I think there are two kinds of scattering that God's people experience. The first is obviously a physical scattering. A scattering which is logistically obvious, and it's one that we have experienced. People don't gather physically together for worship. People don't pray together in the physical same space. People don't sing together in the same place. People don't feed, as it were, together. And that's the one that most people have been talking about. There's this physical gathering, and it's very important. But there is also a spiritual scattering. There is a spiritual scattering that has not been talked about very much. A spiritual scattering. And this happens when people can physically be in attendance with God's flock, but their hearts are further and further and further from the Lord. Isaiah 29, verse 13, quoted by Jesus in Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are what? Their hearts are far from me." What a thing. That you can honor the Lord with your lips and yet your heart be far from Him. That's a scattering. It's a scattering. So there actually can be a semblance of unity for a while. And yet, sheep, it's possible that they can be scattered in their affections, in their devotion, in their allegiances, in their obedience. Sheep can even sort of be together in a way, doing the same things that sheep do, feeding and drinking. But as we'll see later on, even then, there can be some supposed sheep who are not feeding and drinking with good motives. You get some so-called sheep that end up scattering other true sheep. Now, when we think about this scattering that results, verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. We see one of the great consequences of a scattering. And it is this: scattered sheep, whether they're scattered physically, but especially when they're scattered spiritually, they become vulnerable to predators. They become vulnerable to predators. They become, as it says in verse 5, they become food for all the wild beasts. See, false teachers will always capitalize on scattered sheep. As Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, he said, "Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing," right? They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? They are ravenous wolves. So they look like sheep. They're in sheep's clothing, but they actually want to devour you. False teachers prey on those who have been separated from the flock, or put it a different way, those people who have become disillusioned by something that has happened at church. Have you ever been disillusioned by anything at church? I mean, you haven't been around long if you haven't been disillusioned a little bit. You're like, "Oh, I thought that person was a Christian." Well, they are a Christian, but they're a sinner, and they tend to make you disillusioned. But what happens when you get so disillusioned that you're affections change. You start to pull away. You pull back. That's a great danger. Well, false teachers, they prey on those who have become disillusioned. Cults are especially effective at luring in those people that are churchless Christians. That's what they do. That's their whole strategy. And yet, in this first section, what is worst of all is when shepherds, that is pastors, become the predators. God vigorously condemns such action, saying, verse 3, "You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." One of the things that's happened during this whole COVID drama is something that is completely unrelated to COVID. And it is that we've been able to see that although there's been all this great progress of the evangelical movement since World War II, it's now becoming increasingly tainted as we look back in hindsight, because we're seeing the frequent, not rare, but frequent exposure of pastors who have been secretly preying on vulnerable sheep, whether by sexual exploitation or simply by greed. And now, sadly, I don't need to spell this out for you, because you know these reports of predatory, or what we would call grooming, behavior by pastors. It's not just a sin. It is a great wickedness. It is a great wickedness. And so these are the warnings that God is giving to the shepherds of Israel, that they are being predatory. How awful. And the result is, of course, the scattering of the sheep. But then the Lord, through Ezekiel, moves on into this next section with further warnings, not only for the shepherds, but also for the sheep. You see, what happens often when you have scattered sheep tend to be shamed and harassed by other quote-unquote sheep. And at the very least, that's what God said through Ezekiel when he condemned these bossy sheep. Look at verses 18 and 19. "Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture?" That would be enough. It should be, right? Feed on the good pasture. Psalm 23. "Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture. And to drink of the clear water should be enough, Psalm 23. That you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet. And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? See, I think this is profoundly insightful for our current day. Profoundly insightful for what's going on in the churches. Because in essence, you have professing sheep who are selfish and thoughtless. And they enjoy what is good about the church and enjoy what is good about Christianity, but they do it in such a way that they ruin that goodness for others. And this is happening all over. People, in the name of their entitlements to enjoy all of the good of the Christian faith and of life in the church, in the name of that, they have poisoned the well. They have tramped through the clean water. They have trodden down the pasture for everyone else. God's condemnation of these bullying sheep is very much like his condemnation of those bullying, selfish Corinthians. Again, Corinthian churchgoers, Corinthian professing Christians. You remember in 1 Corinthians 11 how they were gorging themselves at the communion meal while others were left hungry? 1 Corinthians 11:20, Paul said, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat, for in eating each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or, note this, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." Of course, this is very similar to how God spoke to Israel through the prophet Ezekiel. I've seen emerge in our church circles a sort of self-indulgence among pastors and among sheep, and I would include myself in this, the temptation to self-indulgence. So I'm not just preaching to everybody else. I'm included in all of this. I think this is the spirit of the age. But people, all of us, we feel that we have a right to have things be a certain way. And often, we're able to find certain things in the Bible to support our claim. But often, then we push for our entitlement. And we can do it in such a way that we prevent others from enjoying the same benefit. Just in the middle here, I'm just going to give a couple of quick examples of this self-indulgence. And again, myself included, a pastor in preaching. A pastor in preaching can be self-indulgent. D.A. Carson said, "You can preach as if there isn't anybody there." And you think, well, how does that work? Of course, somebody's there. No, what he means is you can preach what is personally stimulating to you, interesting to you as the preacher, but it's not actually helpful for real people in the pew. And you're just self-absorbed into what is this stimulating talk, and you think it's awesome, and you don't really care about the actual real people that you're speaking with. And this is the same with pastors who choose pet issues to talk about frequently, their personal crusades. It can become very self-indulgent. But secondly, and this is just a little application excursus, this isn't the end. You've got to hold on. I'm back in the pulpit, I just got to give it all to you, right? You know, so you got to be patient. But secondly, there is a self-indulgence that results from fatigue. And I've said this in my last few sermons, you know, are you tired? We're all tired. We're all wore out. But there's a self-indulgence that results from fatigue. When you have professing sheep, when they get tired, they can get then tired of being patient, tired of being submissive. So they'll say to themselves, I'm not waiting any longer. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to push to the front of the line, and I'm going to get mine. And again, preaching to myself. But the result is that others get pushed out of the way. They get trampled on. And that's what you have with these bullying sheep. Look at verse 21. Because you push with side and shoulder, you're giving them a body check. You thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. We can get tired of waiting, and so we're just going to push through and push anybody out of the way that gets in our way because we're tired. And so you got people getting trampled on. Where do you see this? You know, I don't have to tell you, but all I got to do is look on your social media profile, right? And you go on there, and you're tired at the end of the day, and you go on Facebook, and oh, your cousin or your aunt or uncle or your coworker or somebody you know, they posted that opinion that just drives you crazy, and you're tired, and so what do? You blast them. You vent because you're tired and you want to be self-indulgent. It's like the man who's tired at the end of the day, comes home from work and kicks the dog. Right? Oh, I'd never do that. Well, maybe not. But you'd blast somebody on Facebook. You see, there is then this fatigue that seems to give you that right to self-indulgence. And this applies to all kinds of self-indulgent sin, not least of which is sexual immorality. And I mentioned about pastors being predatory. It is a great, grievous report that allegedly, and again, you know, to know whether all of this is true, but men like Rabbi Zacharias, or even a man who's preached here, Art Azurdia, could have sexual immorality of a kind that seemed to be justified, at least from their testimony, justified on the basis of, yes, I give so much out in ministry, and I'm tired, and therefore I'm entitled to this kind of twisted indulgence in sexual immorality. It's a great wickedness. A great wickedness. But there's a third one here, just in this excursus, is the self-indulgence that results simply from great pride. Great pride. Many Christians and Christian leaders, sheep and shepherds, they think that if they create a lot of drama, that they're being faithful. Oh, you can see my trail. I'm eating the pasture, but look at the trail I'm leaving behind me. I'm drinking this water, but yeah, you can tell I was here because you can just see the whole swath of mud after me. And they create lots of drama. They think they're being faithful, but in actual fact, all of that drama making is just a way to highlight their own significance. They want to be the ones making the waves. And the more people that are caught in their wake, then even the better. And so there is a great danger in pontificating outside of thus saith the Lord. And I'm not talking about anybody else. I'm talking about myself first and foremost. But it does apply to what's going on more broadly. And it don't go thinking, oh, well, he's talking about so-and-so, or it's the whole works, all of us. But you can muddy the waters, and that's a great way to get a lot of attention. And again, it's not right. It's self-indulgent. So God warns both the shepherds and, ironically, the sheep too. And so we need to let these warnings rest with a certain weight upon our hearts. I'm hoping that's what's happening. But then embedded in these great warnings, these very surgical warnings, embedded in them, all of these warnings which God has given to his people, embedded in these warnings are these deep, deep, resounding promises that God has given to his people. Deep promises. And I don't know about you, but right now, I have a low ability to believe anybody's promises. Right? People claim things. They say, we're going to do this on Thursday. And you're like, what do we say? Oh, the goalposts are moved. Right? And that's not just the government. That's relationally, that's all of us. And our view of each other's promises is low. But consider the deep, resounding promises of God. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 transitions into one of these sections. In verse 10, he says, behold, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. And then he says this, it's a promise. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. This is a hopeful promise. It is that God is binding himself to keep his own word. He will rescue. The Hebrew word is natsal. It's literally, it's also verse 12 as well, literally to pluck the sheep from the hands of the exploiters, to pluck them out. And this is his promise. And then verses 11 to 16 expands on this promise. The elders walked through this text on Thursday night, and we noted all of the promises contained in the I wills. Let me just read them again in verses 11 to 16. Just, you can underline them in your Bible, or you can highlight them on your phone if you have to. Just teasing you. Verses 11 to 16. Look at the wills. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And you can just keep going through. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will feed them. I will feed them, he goes on. Verse 15, I myself will be their shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. Verse 16, I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy, I will feed them in justice. Have you forgotten the promises of God? I know you check the box, say, well, no, I know his promises are true. What I mean is, have you forgotten them in such a way that the ability of God to keep his word, that ability and your knowledge of that ability, that's kind of dropped out of your mind? I'm talking practically. You know, do you actually think consciously that God has the ability to keep his word for you, to you? Has the faithfulness of God and his promises somehow remained outside of your heart? And my guess is we're all suffering from it. We're all suffering from degrees of unbelief in not believing that God is able to keep his promises. You consider these promises once again, and just before this last great section of promise, God, through the prophet, promises to rescue his sheep again. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. You know the word rescue there? It's a different word. I will rescue my flock. It's the Hebrew word yasha, from which we get the name Yeshua, which is Jehovah saves, the very name of Jesus. So we marvel then to read in verses 23 and following, I will set up over them what? I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. And I, the Lord, I have spoken. This is a great promise, friends. A great promise. The one shepherd, he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. This is the great hope, because all of us have become just so awash in politics that we look and try to apply the calculus of which is going to be the leader to help us out of this cultural decline. No shepherds. There is one shepherd that has been provided. And in verses 25 to 31, God announces the security which only the one shepherd can bring. It is the security of what we call the new covenant, what Jeremiah 31 and 1 Corinthians 11 calls the new covenant. It's not a covenant of chaos. It's not a covenant of oppression. It's not a covenant of anxiety. Although some of us, you know, that's kind of how it feels, we think, but no, it is a covenant of peace. Of peace. Verse 25, I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell anxiously? No, that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I mean, if there's a bear outside of your tent, who's able to sleep in the woods? I mean, if you are, then you're going to be bear bait, right? If you can sleep, you know. But anyways. But here, this is the case. The Lord causes us to dwell securely, to sleep in the woods, to be at peace. And just think of then this expectancy that the prophet shares with us. This expectancy that things could be good in the future. Right now, probably you're all just drenched in cynicism. And we act as if God isn't there. But just to consider, can there be good in the future? We're so downtrodden. Can we believe that it could rain? But verse 26, there can actually be showers of blessing. This isn't prosperity gospel. This is the liberty of God to shower you with blessing. Some of us have such low views of the ability of God, we cannot believe that God could even think to give showers of blessing. And so we just have to pray, Lord, help our unbelief. And the blessing he gives are described in verse 27. The blessings full of fruitfulness and liberation from bondage. Instead of living in fear, verse 29, they shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. None shall make them afraid. They're not afraid. You're not afraid anymore because you're dwelling securely in the Lord. And he concludes then with that description that's like a new Canaan, or better yet, a new Eden, a new creation, verse 29. I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. You worried about the future? He's providing all of it. Verse 30, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God, and you are my sheep, not somebody else's sheep. You're my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. You, of course, don't have to venture very far in the Bible to see these images throughout, these promises fulfilled. Even as Gavin opened for us Psalm 23, which was prior to this, you can see all of this is a prophetic development of Psalm 23. But Psalm 23 declares that Yahweh, the Lord God, is the shepherd to Israel. And he prepares that secure, happy, abundant table in the presence of the enemies, what Gavin alluded to. I mean, it's as if God is guarding you from all the hungry bears around you while you're sitting there with your family at the picnic table. And you just chill out, relax, have your picnic. You don't have to worry about the bears are there. You don't have to worry, but God's the one guarding you. And we're like, no, I need to be anxious because I see the bears. I don't care if God's there. I'm going to be anxious about it. Right? That's our unbelief. We forget, no, God's guarding us. And of course, Yeshua, the rescuer, Jesus Christ, said in John 10, echoing again Ezekiel 34, John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, verse 14. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, and this is for us to think about too as we gather together. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be 10 flocks, 1,000 flocks. No. One flock and one shepherd, not 1,000 tribes, one flock and one shepherd. And we also see then the echoes of this applying for pastors, for the under shepherds. There's still these warnings in 1 Peter 5:1. Peter exhorts, he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering, verse 3, over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Well, as we've seen from Ezekiel 34, we've seen that there is a scattering that happens, But there is a regathering as well that is both physical and spiritual. We've seen that first. Secondly, we've seen that there is a need for watchfulness because there are predatory traps out there. Thirdly, we've seen the need to have humility. Oh, we need humility in these days. If you think things are going and vindicating all of your opinions, just hold your horses. You need to have humility versus self-indulgence. But fourthly, we need to focus on the one shepherd. Pastors and sheep have talked a lot about gathering the church. I mean, if you've followed any kind of Christian talk, it's all church gathering, gathering church, gathering church. It's very easy, friends. It's been very easy through this whole thing. It's been easy for us to forget that it is not pastors, it is not sheep who gather the flock. It is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the one who gathers. God the Son does the gathering, body and soul. He makes it happen. He is the one. And as the writer to the Hebrews put it in his good word, his benediction that echoed Ezekiel 34, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Would you pray with me? Holy Father, I pray that by your Spirit, the shepherd would be exalted among us, and that we would see the unity of the one flock, that we would not seek to bully or hive off and break away from your flock, but we would also not follow after other voices, but that we would follow even the voice of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one shepherd. Do this by guiding us, feeding us, and filling us with your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we worship together. Please rise. What a delight to be able to rejoice in Christ alone together. This just such a great privilege. And if you're here and you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or don't have confidence that you know you're going to heaven, I just encourage you to come and talk with any of the elders here. Talk with anybody in your pew, anyone here. These are grave times. They are not times to play games. Don't leave it off any further. Consider your soul before God and consider these words. May this be true for you. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is only atonement for sin in Jesus Christ. Go knowing that you have peace with God through faith in his blood alone. Go in peace. Rejoice today. You're dismissed.